Jesus Christ, it is good to be back at this pulpit again. It's really nice to see the young people that I met at the camp. It's quite amazing. I always think the very first time I saw some of them, they were really little, so quiet. And then I saw them at the camp again. I really couldn't recognize them. So much. Growing. It's natural for us to grow. It is unnatural if we don't, even as a human being. After salvation, the Lord's plan for us is not to be not growing, but God's plan is always for the Christian to be growing spiritually, growing in knowledge, growing in our walk. It is very unnatural if we don't grow. There's a very interesting fact about sharks. Some of you who are into fishes may know this. Sharks, when you put them or breed them in a fish tank, they grow, but their growth will be limited. They will only grow relative to the size of the tank. So then with a bigger tank, the shark will grow slightly bigger, but when it grows to a certain length relative to the fish tank, it will stop growing. But if you put the shark into the ocean that God has created, the shark will be able to grow to its maximum size, maximum strength. It is natural for the shark to grow, but like Christians, for us, if we keep ourselves in an environment that is not where God meant for us to be, we will find that we don't grow. We don't grow. The theme for this year, I understand, is being rooted in Christ and growing in Christ. This is what we want to consider. Before we go any further, let's look to God in the word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne. Lord, once again, acknowledging that we need cleansing, we need washing in the blood of Christ. For, O Lord, thou knowest that we have not been where we ought to be. Lord, we desire to be clean in thy sight now, for we desire thy presence. O Lord, in this time of worship, when we present ourselves before thee, we ask for thy blessed presence to be in our midst. Lord, as we are pleasing to thee. So Lord, cleanse us, wash us. And Lord, we pray above all that you grant to us thy Holy Spirit to be able to understand, to have spiritual discernment, to understand thy word. And Lord, having understood that thy word will take hold of our hearts. Lord, thou knowest that the words of men can never make any impact. And Lord, I pray that you use thy word today to change our lives. Desire to grow, we desire to be rooted in Christ. Lord, this is our prayer. Here we pray, come, our blessed King, and bless. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Growth. This is a very important topic, especially in this time where we live in a century, we live in a time where the focus is on the world, but not on the Christian life anymore. The focus is on the world, not on the Christian life. Often a forgotten topic, the Christian must grow. The new form of Christianity is, after you're saved, you really do not need to change your life. Just go on with your old style of living. You do not need to give up anything. Just live life as normal. You will never grow that way. You will be like that shark that is in the fish tank, never growing to what you're supposed to be. Here we have before us the letter to the Colossians. I want to spend a bit of time on the background. Here we have Paul writing a letter to the Colossian Christian. But in verses 9 to 14, Paul reveals his personal prayer for the Colossian Christians. And this is an interesting thing. He writes a letter, but at that part he says, "Dear Colossian Christians, this is what my prayer has been for you. Since I heard about you." What has Paul heard about the Colossian Christians? I'm sure you saw last week. Paul has heard about their faith, and Paul has heard about their love. Paul heard about these things from Epaphras. He heard about them. But after that, look at verse 9. He says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, about their faith, about their love, do not cease to pray for you." There was urgency. There was an earnest desire to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Why was Paul talking about growing in knowledge? In fact, in this prayer, Paul reveals two things that he wants and he desires earnestly for the Colossian Christians. Paul desired two things for them. Number one, Paul desired that they have the knowledge of God. We see that in verse 9, that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will. And we see that also further down, that Paul desired that they be increasing in the knowledge of God. Two things, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his will. That's one that he desired. What is the second thing that Paul wanted very much for them? It concerns their walk, the Christian walk. And we see that in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, into all pleasing, being fruitful, their growth, their fruitfulness. Paul had two urgent and earnest desires. Although they were filled with faith, although they were filled with love and zeal for each other and for the work of God, but Paul says that's not enough. That's very important. But what is very critical to you, Colossian Christians, is that you grow in the knowledge of Christ and you also grow in your walk. What is the background of Paul's urgent desire for that? You have to understand that at this point of time, the Colossian Christians were being inundated with various isms, various false teachings that were coming in. And because of that, their growth were impacted. The various wrong doctrines started to come in, and Paul was saying, great, you have love, you have faith, but your growth is being limited now. And also, you are now also having wrong concepts about God. Urgently, Paul wanted to make sure that the concept about God and their growth are addressed. Okay? Here we have a wonderful blueprint of growth in Christ. And how we will approach this message today is, I would like to look at why is growth important? Why is growth in the knowledge of Christ, growth in our walk important? And why? Then we look at how does this growth look like? How does it look like growing in Christ? So the year's theme is built up in Christ. Built up in Christ, growing in Christ. How does it look like? How do I know I'm growing? Am I growing? Am I not? Or I desire to grow. So that growth, what kind of life does it look like? We want to look at that from this passage. And the third thing is, what does it take? Now we desire that. Having known what that life is like, what does it take? So, the why, the how, and the what. Let's begin by looking at the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Why? Why must a Christian grow in the knowledge of God? As I mentioned earlier on, the Colossians were faced with Gnosticism. Okay, for those of you who are taking note, it's spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Gnosticism. Gnosticism was plaguing the Colossian Christians. What is Gnosticism? Gnosticism comes from the word, the Greek word gnosis, means knowledge. Knowledge. So the Gnostics were people who claimed themselves to be in having knowledge, okay, in the know. Their belief was knowing God is restricted, is given special revelation, is only given to a certain group of people. Okay, and they are the ones. We are the Gnostics. We know God. Okay, let us tell you about God. You are just too ordinary, you won't know God. God gives special revelation to us Gnostics. So they were plagued with that. They were also plagued with mysticism, which the Gnostics practiced. Mysticism based on experience. Experience is what defines what a religious belief should be. And they were also plagued with asceticism. A-S-C-E-T-I-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Why am I talking about this? Because you will start dealing with these things in chapter 2. Okay, but that, although Paul deals with that later, we have to know it now because that helps us to understand, it helps us to understand why Paul had to deal with these things. So these were the things that they were faced with. Asceticism deals with, they don't like anything that's material, the body is bad, so they must control, use sheer willpower to live their Christian life, control the Christian life. So you see, Paul now has to address two things. Number one, their knowledge about God was wrong. Knowledge is available to everyone. That was why Paul said, guys, listen, knowing Christ is not just restricted to the Gnostic, the people who have special revelation. It is for every single Christian. These things are not far from what we know today. Gnosticism, special revelation, experience, living by sheer willpower. These are not new. These are in strong existence today. So why is it important that we have strong knowledge? Number one, because it is the only way to keep us from being misled. It is the only way for us to keep us from being misled. When we see all this, one of the key things, rooted in Christ is a very important concept. The Christians then did not have a strong knowledge of Christ, and as a result, they fell to many false doctrines. Christ is always the central theme of the Word of God. From Old Testament all the way to the book of Revelation, you read cover to cover, Christ is the central theme. It's everything about Christ. Old Testament pointed to Christ coming, New Testament was Christ's life, and in Revelation it's going to be about Christ ruling. Christ was the central theme. And there are two things that you always see in cults. Okay, so a little focus or diversion on cults is two things. Very common. The first common denominator is Christ is always attacked. The deity of Christ is always attacked. How do you know it's a cult? Look at Jehovah's Witnesses, look at Mormonism, look at Christian Science. The common theme, any cults, immediately identifiable is the deity of Christ is always attacked. Okay, that's one. And the second one, the Word of God is always attacked. The Word of God is not good enough. We need extra special revelation. Just like the Gnostics, okay, they are special revelations. All these cults always have an additional book on top of Christ. Or they will say, yes, the Bible is good enough, but only we know how to interpret the Bible. Only the certain leaders know how to interpret the Bible. So these are very common traits of cults. And these were the same things that the people were facing back then. So the devil's techniques has not changed. So Christians, in order for us to not be misled, why is it important? We have to be rooted in the knowledge of Christ. Now I want to ask then, how? What does it look like? So that's why. Why? It must be Christ-centered, not man-centered. What does it look like? What does it look like? Well, for a start, we look at verse 9. It says, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will. So this is God's desire for every Christian, that we are filled with the knowledge of his will. This is how it's going to look like. So you say, I want to grow with the knowledge of Christ. How does it look like? This is how it looks like. You need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. What is this word knowledge here? This word knowledge, we do a little bit of various word study here because I think it will help us to really understand what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand. The word knowledge, epigenosko, means recognize. Okay. It's you're familiar with it, you see it, you recognize it. That is what this knowledge is about. Okay, familiar and you recognize. You can recognize. But it is not just that. And it says filled. This word filled again in Greek is not just being filled up, but it means being complete. Okay, being complete. We can fill something up with a lot of something, but it's not complete. Some ingredients are missing. But now Paul said, I want you to be complete in your recognition of what? And you see here, recognition of his will. His will. Okay, say, will. What is this will of God about? Here Paul is not just talking about Christians, what God wants us to be, where God wants us to be, what job God wants us to take, who God wants us to marry. Not just that will, but he's talking about the complete will of God. And when you read the Bible, often the word will of God comes about, we should understand there are various will that God talks about. Dr. Reverend Benedicto has wrote, written a book, very good book, The Sevenfold Will of God. We can't talk about all the seven, but I want to classify them under three wills. One, the decretive will. Okay, the decretive will. The second thing is the preceptive will. And the third, the personal will. So Paul now is saying this, Christians, for you to be complete in your knowledge of Christ, you must be complete in understanding the will of God end to end. What was the problem with the Colossian Christians? They did not understand some things like the decretive will, for example. What is the decretive will? Decretive will means what God has decreed will happen. It will happen. Nothing in this universe can ever prevent that from happening. And God says, I want you to know that as well. Okay, not just every day worry God, you know, what job you need to take, where you're going to go. No, God says, Christians, to be complete, rooted in Christ, knowledge of Christ, you must understand the decreed will also, that when the Colossians did not, they began to fall to the various isms. One of them was, Christ did not come in the flesh. The things that are flesh is bad. Material things are bad. Christ only came in the spirit. In order for Christ to be God, he must be only spirit. He dealt with that somewhere else also. And see, Christians, when you don't understand, God has decreed that Christ must come in the flesh. Christ must take on human body, 100% human life. Live the human life. Die for man. If you don't understand that, you will fall. Give you a very relevant example to today. We are still fighting the battle of verbal plenary preservation. Why are there Christians who say, why are you all so picky? Just one little word change and then you want to mix the big fuss and break up churches and all that? The bottom line problem is they are not rooted in the knowledge of the decretive will. For example, as I said earlier on, cults, one of the key themes of cults is they will always attack the deity of Christ. Okay? And when you look at the underlying text that the other modern version use, NIV and so on, they always use versions that attack the deity of Christ. And they say, oh, it's just a small thing, just a little word change. You and I know can already. Why must we fight over this? Turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. I just want to give you one example. When Christians are not complete in understanding the will of God, including the decretive will, what God has decreed, we will fall prey. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So example is here. We read, and without, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. One very quick way of identifying whether this is a problematic text is come to this verse and you will see, instead of God was manifest in the flesh, you will see he was manifest in the flesh. What's the big deal? He was manifest in the flesh, God was manifest in the flesh. We know he's talking about Jesus Christ. No big deal. Christ coming in the flesh, taking the human form, is a very key doctrine in our salvation in Romans chapter 5. When we think it's not an important thing, we don't study these things, we don't care about these things, we fall prey. Many versions will change it. In fact, all the other versions except King James Version will change it to he instead of God. Do you know that this is the key verse to prove that Christ came in the flesh? This is the key verse that Christ not only came in the flesh, but Christ is God. Because he said God was made. God, let me read without my glasses. God was manifest in the flesh. How did this come in? They had Unitarians there. Unitarians do not believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that Jesus is God. Okay. So they must change he. Because if the word says God is made many flesh in the flesh, then it means Jesus is God. Jesus is God. That's a very big deal. But they allow the Unitarians to change that not important doctrine. This is a huge defeated doctrine of God. Very important doctrine. So today, for example, we had Jehovah Witnesses coming to our door yesterday. And we tried to prove him, Jesus is God. He turned to their Bible and said, no, he says he, Jesus is not God. The NIV is used by cults, by Roman Catholics. It's a great Bible for all these people because it kills all the doctrines that Jesus is fully God, Jesus created. So you understand, we cannot just be focused about, oh, God's will, what should I do? We need to understand the decrees of God. These are important things. Then I move quickly to the second will of God that we have to understand. So you're asking, keep remembering, I want to be rooted in Christ. I want to be complete in my knowledge in Christ. What does it look like? Okay, so you must understand doctrines, these doctrines. Then we move to, what about preceptive will of God? Preceptive will of God. Preceptive will of God is about God's commands, the precepts of God's command, right? That you all know, okay, yes, I believe in the preceptive will of God, don't worry. And for example, what is this complete that Paul is trying to tell them? Christians, I want you to be complete in knowing the will of God. What is he trying to say? Look, he says something that is extremely important, and this verse should spring a lot of excitement in us. He says, this is a picture of completeness. With knowledge of his will, in verse 9, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's just not knowing doctrines. Paul adds, to be complete, it is in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In all wisdom. Precepts of God. For example, we take the verse in Ephesians 5:11, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. They say, yes, I'm a Christian. I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In fact, we dealt with that yesterday with the young adults of entertainment. I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's good. I understand the doctrine. Now, what is wisdom? If a complete wisdom now, I need to have wisdom about that, that perceptive will. Wisdom will be application. What God usually relates, a wise man is one who hears the word of God and does it, builds his house upon his word. Wisdom relates to application now of the perceptive will. So say, great, yes, I think I'm growing now because I know the doctrines, I also know how to apply it. But now Paul says, you must, in order to be complete, you need the third ingredient, and that is the spiritual understanding. And that is where it's very lacking today. Christian, if you want to know whether we are rooted, we are growing in the knowledge of God, one of the things that we have to ask ourselves, do we have spiritual understanding? It's not just knowing the doctrines, knowing how to apply it. It is very important that we have spiritual understanding. What is spiritual understanding? It is spiritual discernment. It is spiritual sensitivity. It is being able to remember that word knowledge, recognize. Can you discern? Can you discern? For example, we talked about entertainment yesterday, and we say, what's wrong with the movies? What's wrong with the pop music of the world? Well, because these are unfruitful work of darkness. And therefore, in wisdom, I say, I apply wisdom, I won't be part of it. I have no fellowship with it. But now, discernment goes a step further in Christian living. Discernment is being able to know why. So one is the what, the knowledge. Second is the how, apply it. But the complete knowledge in Christ is the why. Are you able to see? Are you able to see that the whole movie industry is rooted in the lust of the flesh, lust of the heart, and the pride of life? Do you have discernment to be able to know that the Word of God says the whole world lies in wickedness? Everything there is wicked. Now you have discernment. Now you have principles. Now you'll be able to tell what is wrong. So it's no more, I don't argue anymore. But if I don't watch this one, can I watch this thing? If I don't watch this, can I watch cartoon? It's not so bad, right? No more. You have discernment now. You're able to see that there are things leading to spiritual problems in life. There's discernment. I'll give you another example. You go to a lot of church websites today. You look at them. Actually, a very powerful statements. And when you look more carefully, it's all business statement, marketing statement, promoting worldly ways of managing the church and promoting the church in a very marketing way. Okay, the world between the church. If you have discernment, once you look at that, you begin to know the world has crept in. we are using the world's method for Christian growth. Discernment is a very important part of Christian growth in knowledge. So discernment, don't just stop there. Ask yourself, am I growing? Yes, I know doctrines which I really love. The EP churches, very sound doctrine, lots of training in that. Good application, wisdom. And now, we need to have, in our personal life, discernment as church leaders. Are we able to discern? When people want to introduce certain music pieces in the church, can you see where this is leading? Discernment, that is where it's very important. So we make decisions in your own life, concerning life partners, concerning jobs, concerning careers, everything. And you have discernment. When you have that, all the same. Now you are complete at all these three. Right? So this is how it looks like. Can you understand how it looks like? Now we talk about what it takes. Now I say, I want to be rooted in the knowledge of God. I understand this thing now. Now what does it take? Well, Paul gives the hint in verse 7. He says, as ye have learned of Epaphras, learn. What it takes to be rooted in knowledge? Learning. Learning. The problem with the charismatic movement today, in fact, with a lot of churches, is theology is not important. Learning is not important. They don't send their church leaders, they don't send their church pastors to Bible colleges at all. To them, these are not important. They feel that, like the Gnostics, they have special revelation. They get zapped and then they know. Right? That's it. It's a special revelation. This colleague of mine, ex-colleague, is charismatic, and to him, experience is more important than anything else, and he don't believe in going to Bible college at all, because he says, he shared with me one day, I had, God gave me a vision, there were rice grains falling from heaven, and there were rabbits, he was one of the rabbits eating the grains, and he said, God told me that now, God is giving me all this feeding from heaven directly. I eat it, and then now I'm supposed to feed other people. She said, no need Bible college. So every week he will send out emails, every week for years already. All sorts of things. And he says things like, it's okay to lie, there's nothing wrong to lie. And a long argument with him on email, and he said, I checked with my senior pastor, my pastor, they all say, under certain circumstances, it's okay to lie. You want my senior pastor to meet your senior pastor to choose? Cannot say, it gets really disrupted now. Because they don't believe in learning, they don't believe in proper theological education. We just wrote last week, it's okay for Christians to smoke and to drink, no problem at all. And to gamble as well, because it's the IR thing. So Christians say, no, it's okay to gamble. And God did not say it's wrong to gamble. So you see, learning, it takes effort. What I'm trying to say is, Christian, we must make the effort. What it takes is, we have to start signing up for theological courses. That's why I love to hear about the people in your church. People signing up for net classes, people signing up for online courses. You must learn. So if you say, I want to be rooted in the knowledge of Christ, but you don't lift a finger to go and learn, then you're not doing what it takes. Right? So learning, it has to involve learning. And then we move on. So the key thing I'm trying to say is, it takes effort. You have to now draw up new schedules. You're on this theme, right? So you say, I want to grow. So I'm trying to help you paint a picture in your mind. It means that you're going to set some targets. Learning is about targets, right? Parents, you say, okay, today I want to finish how many chapters, and then I want to be going on to this, and I want to set some targets. You'll start saying, okay, for this year, I want to learn about the deity of Christ. How many of us have been Christian for a long time? You only hear that word, you get some ideas, but you don't know what it is. So now this is your personal learning already. I want to learn about the deity of Christ. And then say, how am I going to go about doing that? I tell you great resources, Dr. Koo. Dr. Koo knows a lot of good books. Any books that you want to learn any topic, look for him. And it is true that half the success of learning is actually knowing where to find the information. He will point you to very good books. First, say, I want to learn about the life of Christ. I've been a Christian for so long. I hardly know my Savior. What is his life like? Then you set some time. I'm going to learn this thing. So I'm going to set some targets. That's where you start. That's what it takes. And you set some targets. And the best way to learn is actually to teach. That is the irony of life. Get your family together and say, okay, this is what we're going to learn. this next few months. This is our topic. We're going to learn about the resurrection of Christ, or the blood of Christ. What does it mean? Then we all do research, and then the parents start teaching, because when you teach, you have to make sure it's right. It always sticks with you. So learn. Will you set this target with your family now? Young person, if you're from a non-Christian family, will you set this target? Okay, for the next few months, I'm going to learn one particular thing about my God. Set the target and I'm going to learn it. Okay, so it takes that. Basically, it's that. It's just like going to school. You want to grow the knowledge, you learn. That's all. Right, so I want to move on now to the next thing that is, by the way, one of the very important things that is plaguing our times is deception. Deception at the end times will be very refined. The Word of God says that even the elect, if possible, even the very elect, saved Christians, will be deceived. And it's a real category. It's the strangest thing to hear saved Christians insisting that God's word has error. It's very weird. The deception is that we find it today. It's very strange to see saved Christians arguing that rock music is okay to be used in the church. The deception will get very refined. Fundamentalists are also in a lot of deception today. Why? Because of the lack of a good, complete understanding of the word of God. And so, because of that, we have to be rooted. And now I want to move on to what God wrote in the walk. What about the walk? That was about the knowledge rooted in Christ. But now, what about the built up of growth in Christ? Growth in Christ. Why is it important? Why is our growth in Christ important? Let's turn to Hebrews 5:12. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which means of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become as a need of milk and not of strong meat. That is the problem today. The biggest problem in Christianity today is really Christians are very stunted. We hardly know God, we hardly know the Word of God. If I ask you who are the 12 apostles, I think many of us can tell, but who are the 12 players of Spain and Netherlands, I'm sure everybody will be very fast in rattling out the names. You know why? Because we're like that shark. We spend our time in the wrong environment. We inundate ourselves with the world. Christian life is a very wonderful Christian life outside the fish tank. But our problem is we think the fish tank is where the nice place is. Many of us find Christianity boring. It's a chore, it's a duty. It's like a shark. You swim to this corner. Why is it boring? You swim to this corner, or is that rock there? I swim to the other corner. I know it's that wheel there that blows bubble. Then I swim to. It's always that same four corners you're going to. You don't know why. Why is there no joy? Because we are not growing. When we grow, we will be like the hymn writer saying, thy word is like a garden yard. It's like a garden. You go to everything. It's wonderful. Some of you may have experienced that at camps. A certain moment or your private reading, you read the Word of God. Wow, there's such great truth. How come I didn't see that before? You know, you're running out the room and grabbing your husband or your children or your wife. You know, did you know that the Bible says so much joy actually there is in knowing God? But we choose to swim in that fish tank. Okay? So why? God expects us to grow. It's unnatural not to grow. It's unnatural to be stunted. Remember that what we learned in the camp about meeting Christ. We will meet Christ one day. And for this group of people who are not growing, have that image in your mind. We meet Christ as grown adults in our diapers and our milk bottle, although we are grown adults. And Christ is saying that that's what you are. You're not growing. It's time for you to be teachers, but you're still like a little baby drinking milk. Right? So it is very critical to grow. Now why? But how does it look like? Let's look at Colossians again. Now say, okay, I am through this team in church now, I am wanting to grow in my walk in Christ. Then the question is, how does that look like? The first is verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. A worthy walk of the Lord is the beginning of the growth. A walk that's worthy. How does a walk that is worthy look like? If you move further down, we, in verse 13, we are translated into the kingdom of His Son. Christians, we have a different country. We are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We are the children of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That is what we are. How do we walk in this life? When people look at you and I at work, in school, when we walk through the door, would they still say that's a Christian? When they identify you, you're different. Are you walking the world with? One of the key acid tests to know whether you're walking worthy is this. What does your friend, your colleague, your mother, your father think about you when your name comes to their mind? Do they think that you're diligent, honest, earnest, passionate, zealous for the Lord? Or will they say that, oh, this is just like one of us? As unbelievers, they look at you just like one of us. Covetous, dirty-minded, lazy, always finding shortcuts. I don't think he's someone that we can call a Christian. Walking worthy, are you worthy? Am I worthy when people look at our life? Walking worthy of the Lord. And the next thing is, how does it look like? The next thing is, unto all pleasing. Unto all pleasing. Pleasing. When I was finishing my army, a non-believer wrote a card and gave to me. He knew I was a Christian, and he says, put on a good show. God is watching you. And it really struck my heart. In this unbeliever, I'm being woken up by unbeliever. And he's basically saying, look, Christians, you say that your God is in heaven, He is the real God. Then you better be walking right, because God is watching. Not that he put on a false show, but he meant it as a word of encouragement to the Christians that were attending. Put on a good show, God is watching. Children, so have this concept. What is walking worthy into all pleasing? Children, some of you in school, when you have a play, when you have a performance, when you have a softball game, you need to do something. When that's happening, what is very special to you? It's very special when you're playing your game, when your parents are there to watch. Right? When your parents are there to watch, you play extra hard. You play extra zealously. You want to please them. You want to do good for them. This is what it's about. God is watching. Our Father in heaven is watching. Do we want to do our very best? Because He's watching. That is the concept that Paul is trying to tell them, Christian. God is watching. Walk worthy. Don't let him down. This is your country. Don't let him down. Don't be all pleasing. Don't please God. But it's all pleasing. This talks about the consecration life, the consecrated life. It's not just pleasing, but all make sure that you choose all the superlatives and you say all pleasing, every aspect. How do I know I am growing in the walk in Christ? It is very good test is every part of my life yielded to God. Every aspect. All. The problem with many of us is God, entertainment life, family life, free time life is mine. Church life, okay, yours. It is not all pleasing. God says every aspect now is yielded to Him. Every aspect is yielded to Him. But I would like to read to you something that George Mueller said. People ask him, what's the success of the Christian life? And this is what George Mueller said. There was a day when I died to George Mueller. His opinions, preferences, tastes, and will died to the world his approval or censure, died to the approval or blame of my brethren or friends. Since then, I have only to show myself approved to God. George Miller, life was well known. I mean, we talk about Christian that's growing in Christ. Definitely George Miller falls on that. And this was his secret. Every aspect of his life was given over to God. In fact, you say there's no more me. No more George Miller. Every aspect. All pleasing. That is the picture. I'm trying to help you understand. That is the picture of one that is growing in Christ. So you ask yourself, these things happening. Of course, it's a progressive sanctification, but is it happening? Is it happening in your life? All pleasing. And it says, being fruitful in every good work. So what does it look like again? It looks like this. I'm not sitting down doing nothing, but I'm involved in some ministry in church. Fruitful. I'm producing something for the Lord. I'm not meeting Him with empty hands every night when I come to Him. Every day, I want to do something for the Lord. The best place to start is in church. There's always enough things to do for everybody. Taking on a ministry. So you get a picture now. Another thing, what it looks like is you're involved in some ministry, doing something for the Lord, being fruitful, and not just sitting back. And in fact, this word fruitful is very interesting. It's not just focused on the fruit itself. Yes, it actually means fertile. Fertile. Means the land itself. That ground itself is fertile. Anything you put there grows. Very good land. That's what it means. Okay, so that's our readiness always to be producing fruits. Always. And then we move on. What does it look like? Okay? And Paul now comes back to one big ground and he says this. What does that life look like? He says, increasing in the knowledge of God. He starts off with what? That you would be filled with the knowledge of His will. He closes off with that you would be increasing in the knowledge of God. Back again to the knowledge of God. The book of Colossians is filled with the theme of Christ being the central theme, the basis, the foundation of all knowledge, all wisdom, all life. That is one of the key themes of Colossians. Right? So Paul comes back again to that knowledge of God. But how is the knowledge of God related to our walk? How is it related to our growing in our walk? When we don't know God, we are not willing to reorder our lives. We are not willing to change our lives. We are not willing to take up more work. Because we don't know God. So what Paul is trying to tell them is this. Christians, you want to walk pleasing. You want to be fruitful. You want to take up ministries. Why don't you take up ministries? You give up your family time. You give up your private time to go and do something in church. Why? Paul says, know God. When you know God, you will want to serve Him. We always sing the hymn. If you only know my Savior, you would love Him too. The reason why we are not willing to serve, the reason why we are not willing to put aside time to do things for God, to grow in our knowledge, because we don't know Him. How many of us will make a lot of sacrifices for people we don't know? Very few. Christ, the lily of the valley, the bright, shining morning star, when you know Christ, you will want to serve Him, you will want to love Him. And I always say, I wish more of us knew how to preach about Christ. Christ. Spurgeon was one of the preachers who could always bring forth the glories of Christ and draw men to God. Christ is lifted up, men will be drawn to God. So, Christians, Paul is saying, come back to that point. Get to know Christ. Get to know God. When you know Him, you will want to walk with the other. When you know Him, you will want to serve Him. That's what that growth is about. That's the basis also of our growth. Christ. Okay, so we have looked at the knowledge. We have looked at growing. But now Paul moves on to verse 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father. Giving thanks unto the Father. The greatest consistent test whether a Christian is a mature, growing Christian is always this. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. You see a Christian always griping, always complaining. Everything is not good. It's a Christian who is probably not mature. Giving thanks to who? To the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. Well, young people, you always are rebellious to fathers, to mothers, always struggling with what they tell you. But you notice one thing, as you grow older, you will appreciate your parents a lot more. You remember what they do for you. You will love them very differently. And this is what a Christian life is. Christians, if we are mature, if we are growing, we will begin to love God very differently. We will really appreciate what He has done. In fact, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Give thanks to God for what? For what He has done for you and what has He done for you. He says, five things, I think. Number one, in verse 12, He has made you partakers of inheritance. He has given you an inheritance in heaven. And in verse 13, He has delivered you from power of darkness. He's moved you out from darkness and translated you into the kingdom of His Son. And in verse 14, what has God done? We have redemption and we have forgiveness of sin. Paul brings them back to the picture of their salvation. This is what you and I were. We were sinners, bonded, and we're also of filthy sins. We are slaves to them. We stand as slaves in the marketplace, deep in, also of filth, behind bars in dark place. Christ comes and says, I will purchase you. I will take you out of this dark dungeon. I have wonderful things in heaven, inheritances that I will give to you, slave, who have nothing, who is worth nothing. And I will cut myself up and pour out my blood and wash you clean with it. And I will forgive you of your sins. Always reminding them that this is exactly what Christ did for us. Therefore, we need to be thankful. We need to return our thankfulness in growing and knowing Him. We know what Christ has done for us. That is what Paul is trying to teach these people in Colossians. And I want to move back to say, oh, okay, all that, but it all sounds very difficult, this growth and this knowing Christ, learning, setting apart time to learn, and then really making an effort to walk. So what it takes to walk, okay? All these things are very difficult, but look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. It says, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. After covering the fact that they must grow, after covering the fact that they must walk, Paul says this, now you need to draw strength from God to live such a life. The Christian life is not lived by sheer willpower. Here Paul reminds them, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering. What is this about? What does it take to be grounded? It takes learning. But often we give up halfway. But this word that Paul uses, all patience and long suffering. Patience, hupomone, means steadfastness. It means steadfastness. You won't give up. You won't stay the course. Only if you draw strength from Christ. And he says, with all long suffering, means you will endure. Even how difficult it is, you will not only not finish steadfast, but you will keep at it. You want to grow in the knowledge of Christ and give up very easily often? Well, Paul gives you the solution. Our strengthening is not our sheer willpower. It's something we have to draw from Christ. We have to draw from Christ. And when you start walking for Christ, it's difficult. It's painful. Very difficult. Somehow that Christian life is difficult. But when you draw strength from Christ, Paul is saying, when you draw strength from Christ, you will endure. You will stay the course. But one thing that is more wonderful is the word that follows it in verse 11, with joyfulness. With joyfulness. You think this life, this Christian life is really tough, okay? Okay, I must learn. And now I must really change my schedule already. Now night time is going to look different at night. I go home, cannot watch my favorite series anymore. can't play computer games anymore. Because I want to learn, so I must do all these things. Now I want to walk worthy. It also means I must change my priorities in life. Okay, I meet my friends, I'm different now, they go to certain places that I love to go that I don't go anymore. You want to walk worthy of Christ. Also very difficult. Very, very bleak. But that is what the devil wants us to think. That is what our old man wants us to think. But Paul says when you draw strength from Christ, it is a joyful thing. No matter what you go through, it's going to be joyful. I really hope that you will experience more of that. I'm sure some of the older men and churches have the taste of that. That being close to Christ is a very joyful thing, even though it's tough. But it's, you will never exchange it for anything else. But we keep thinking, like a shark, that four little corners is what is good. But Christian, when you come out of that four little corner of the fish tank, you will experience and see the joy and the growth that you will marvel at. That is why Paul uses words like strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. Strengthen and might comes from the word dunamos, comes from the word dynamite. Okay, Paul is teaching a really explosive picture here now. He's saying power with all power, dynamite power, explosive power, and according to his glorious power. One of our big problems in growing as a Christian is we keep turning to ourselves to grow. We keep turning to ourselves to grow. Learn the lesson of depending on Christ to grow. Okay? So, in conclusion, I want to just remind you that God gives through His Word a wonderful blueprint of knowing Christ and growing through Christ. Why do I say that? What is the blueprint? It is, verse 7, learn. Blueprint, learn. Verse 10, walk. Verse 10, walk. And then we have in verse 11, draw strength from God. You want to be rooted in the knowledge of Christ, you want to grow in Christ, here is the blueprint given. What it takes? Learn. Set about time. And back to it. Walk. You have to get on that chair. Now set new schedules. New priorities, how you're going to live your life. You even need to reevaluate your careers. Reevaluate your relationships, your friendships. Walk. And then finally draw strength. And you will find a joy that awaits you. Dear Christians, this is what Christ expects in one of our life to be. In closing, I also want to share another quote. This is the life of Florence Nightingale. Florence Nightingale, you know, famous nurse, that made great impact to mankind, not just to Christians alone. And she says, she came to a point where she made a decision. She will do something. She made a decision. Okay, so now we are at a decision point. This is the theme for the year. We want to have the knowledge of Christ. We want to grow. That is the point that Florence Nightingale came to. And she said this. It's very famous saying from her autobiography. She said, now, no more childish things. No more vain things. No more love, no more marriage. Now, Lord, let me think only of Thy will. No more childish things, no more vain things. But those are the things that are keeping us from growing as Christians. When we go home, we turn on the TV, we play the computer, the childish things, the vain things. That was Florence Nightingale's idea. She was involved with friends and with volunteers, but she came to a point to say, no more childish things. I'm getting serious with God. No more love, no more marriage. But that love and marriage is there. But what she's saying is, even my deepest desires, God, those are not important anymore. Because I'm getting serious with you, God. And she says, now, Lord, let me think only about you. Serious about growing to the knowledge of Christ. I'm serious about growing in my walk with Christ. Then we have to come to this point that Florence Nightingale is going to do. No more childish things, no more vain things. New schedules in life tonight onwards. New priorities tonight onwards. Then you will see a joy Next Sunday, you'll be looking forward to worship service. How? Can I learn more about how do I grow? To be a Christian life that awaits. When you do that, this is what God wants you, strengthen with all might and with joyfulness. This is God of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that God has been ever so long-suffering, so patient with us, despite our stunted growth, despite our love for the world. Yet, O Lord, you, by thy mercy, have always drawn us, called us, pleaded with us. O Lord, we pray that even as we enter into this series of being rooted in our beloved, precious Savior, growing in our walk to please him, O Lord, we pray that you will work in every heart, that we will be serious this year and fully get down to business with you. Lord, we do not want to be stunted, little dwarfs when we meet you. Father, hear this our prayer. Remove every sin that hath beset us. For we pray and ask this in Jesus' name.